As I began this evening with the announcements, it just occurred to me that several of the men were sick and not here this evening, or have other reasons for not being here. And it just popped into my head that maybe they misunderstood the invitation to come back to the evening services. It is Father's Day, and every Lord's Day, we have gathered together as the Bible directs. And oftentimes when people gather together in various other religious organizations, they don't always teach the same thing. They don't always teach as the Bible shows. So we want to talk about something that is important and be able to identify what is right and what is wrong. We want to talk about an altered gospel. You may have imagined that I would use for a text Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. And we want to look at that. I want you to mark your Bibles there, because we will return to that passage on several occasions during the course of the sermon. We know that the churches of Galatia was not a single congregation in one place. It was a group of congregations in the area of Galatia. And these letters were written and distributed among these brethren so that they might know what the Lord would have them do. And as the Apostle Paul, having identified himself, or had the Spirit having Paul identified himself in the first few verses of the letter, points out in verse 6, where we begin reading, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." No doubt many, many different sermons have been preached from this particular text. But as we look at it this evening, we want to look at it from the standpoint of an altered gospel. You know, the gospel in many places where it's supposed to be preached in truth and in verity is being altered. And there's one thing that really, really irks me. It's the factor that drives this is a plethora of so-called translations that change the wording, change the meaning, and change the intent of God's holy word. I'm not going to preach about all of these so-called versions, or I call them perversions, because we all understand the simplicity of the number one. There's only one true gospel, and we need to follow it. But we're not here to discuss these pathetic imitations, or to go into detail about many of the changes that have been made to God's inspired commandments. So we want to look at the big picture. We want to examine the effect that these have upon people when they gather together and when the teaching is done out of these various and sundry versions. And we want to see the effect that all alterations have on God's word. When you stop and think about it, any pollution of the gospel renders it ineffectual. Would you take medicine if somebody tells you, well, that medicine has been polluted? No. Would you want to eat food if it had been tainted? We threw away something today that is very, very good. It's a cake. I enjoy it. Linda fixes it every once in a while. She's fixed it twice now. And we're trying to be good, so we didn't eat it for a while. And it sat in the refrigerator for over a week. And now it's time to toss it away. Why? Because as food goes, it gets old. It gets tainted. And you don't want to put that into your body. And we understand that. Why don't we see it when it comes to the Word of God? Sure, you might swallow polluted water for a time without any adverse side effects. or without any immediate apparent negative side effect. But eventually, the poison and the pollution will kill. And that's why we need to worry about, teach about, and help people to realize that there is an altered gospel out there. First and foremost, let us identify the gospel. Go to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. He's talking about the gospel. We read it earlier. We're going to read it again so that we get this into our minds. He said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." It is imperative that all Christians remain connected to the gospel. The gospel is our lifeline. It is the power that God has extended toward us. And so soon removed means that someone or something had diverted their attention from the true gospel. We'll discuss this in just a few moments. But as we see there, the apostle said, "I marvel." They had been presented the true gospel. They had obeyed the true gospel. And they had been called by the gospel into the grace of Christ. But yet, for some reason, their attention had been diverted toward another gospel. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus was speaking. I think he was talking to the people that were around him and the ones that believed on him. He's talking to those Jews. He said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's a very simple statement, but it's one that is full of, it is simple to the point that you have to have help to misunderstand it. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." When you stop and think about it, truth is gospel, and the gospel is truth. Notice that Christ did not say, "Ye shall know part of the truth," or "You shall know just a little of the truth," or "You shall know only the amount of truth that you have time to read in the course of a week or a month or a year." No, he said, "You shall understand the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It is the power of God. It is what God has given to us so that we might be obedient to him, that we might continue to follow him, and that Jesus brought us the opportunity to do so. He brought us the truth. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, as Jesus was speaking to Thomas, he told him how to come to the Father. You know, across this world today, there are many people that have many different ideas or opinions about how to come to the Lord. Oftentimes, people have even perverted it to the point they have the Lord come into them. Come in and calling them or nudging them or something of that nature, or some event that happened in their life that directed them toward the truth. But what did Jesus tell Thomas? There in John 14 and verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He was saying that I, Jesus Christ, am the way. Jesus Christ is saying, "I am the truth." He is also saying, "I am the life." And then he says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If indeed we want to come to the Father, we come through Christ. Christ is the Word. And we can see through Christ the power of God. You know, sadly, as you turn to Proverbs chapter 14, in verse 12, we're going to see the attitude of many. There are those who follow something other than the gospel. They say they want to do things the way it feels better for them, or that makes them more comfortable, or "I like it this way." I've heard all of these things said. These people who follow something other than the ways of the gospel is what this is speaking about here. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man." When you look at something and you see everybody else doing it, and that they're doing it the way they want to do it, maybe it seems like it's right. I've had people to ask me, "What do you think that it's wrong because so many people are going there, or do you think because so many people are going there that it's wrong?" The fact of the matter is, we're not to follow a multitude to do evil. And Proverbs said, "There is a way that seemeth right to a man," but it also shows the fallacy of one following his own way or the way of some other one who says, "Well, this seems like it's okay. It seems like it's right." What does he say? "But the end thereof are the ways of death." In other words, the result of following that way that seemeth right unto a man is the way that leads to destruction. It's the way that leads to death. It's the way that leads to eternal separation from God. It's the way opposite from Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And of course, we're all familiar with chapter 1 and verse 16 of Romans. We're familiar with what the Spirit had Paul write about the gospel of Christ. And as you're turning there, ask yourself the question, how would we know anything of Christ? How would we know anything about God? How would we know anything about the plan of salvation or the way that God would have us live without the gospel? Paul was directed to write, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And this follows along with the Bible being exposed to man, or the New Testament plan being exposed to man. Remember that it was exposed first and foremost to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and then later in Acts chapter 10 to Cornelius. And now it's available to all nations. God's power, the gospel, is available to everyone. But that power will do no good whatsoever unless we continue in it. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul was directed to write to Timothy to warn him to stand fast in the word. It is important that we understand we are to stand strong in the word. It is the power of God. It brings us to salvation. It directs our lives. It guards us through this life. And we'll see that as we look at this, trusted teachers and early learning of Holy Scriptures informs one of God's power that is contained within the word. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Stop and think about it. Timothy learned the New Testament word from Paul. Timothy learned the Old Testament scriptures from his mother and his grandmother. And that's what verse 15 tells us. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." When we think about the gospel, oftentimes we think about the New Testament, don't we? The New Testament. The gospel is all of God's word, isn't it? When we stop and think about it, the more we read and study the Old Testament, the better we can understand the New Testament. Have you ever read the book of Hebrews? If you don't have some knowledge of Old Testament and the history of Israel, the book of Hebrews would make no sense whatsoever. And so he had those scriptures, the inspired word of God, the Old Testament scriptures, that which was made available to them, and his mother and his grandmother taught him those things. And notice the last part of the verse, verse 15, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The Old Testament tells of God's plan, the formulation of God's plan, or the presentation of God's plan to man, and then that plan being carried out down through time and the various phases that it went through, so that man would realize that God's plan was being carried out. And in the fullness of time, he sent his son, born of a virgin. And that son, Jesus Christ, died upon Calvary's cross, purchased the church, and made the way possible for all of us. So the gospel is the power of God. Any change to the gospel perverts it. It alters it. There is only one true gospel, and therefore anything else is a perverted gospel. Look at verse 7 of our text. Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. He already said in verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. But verse 7 identifies what this is, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Any body of water that is polluted cannot be called pure water. Any gospel that is polluted cannot be called the pure gospel. And we see from this verse, and many other passages, that a perverted gospel troubles brethren. It prevents those from outside of the body from learning properly, from knowing God's word and God's will, and from obeying that truth. Why do you think in Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and verse 27, that Paul could truthfully say he had no blood on his hands? Because he had faithfully delivered the whole counsel of God, and he warned them day and night. He did so with tears for the space of 3 years as he dwelt with these people, and he realized and knew that they would need all the help that they could get. As he was speaking to those Ephesian elders on the last time that he would see them on earth in their physical bodies, and he in his, he says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. How could he say this? Because I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He laid before them that which was easy to hear. He laid before them that which was difficult to hear. He even told them in that same context, meeting with those Ephesian elders, for of themselves men would arise, speaking perverse things. Some of these elders in the church were eventually going to preach a perverted gospel. And they would do so to draw followers after them. But a change in the gospel perverts it. Nothing less than the pure gospel will do. As I said, there would be some of those members of the body of Christ, elders in the church who once taught the truth, that would teach false doctrine. So as we talk about an altered gospel, we must realize that those who once taught the truth can teach false doctrine. Let's turn back to the text. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 8 and 9 here. And here we have a mention of angels, ministering spirits of God. We also had the hand-selected apostles of the Lord as deliverers of the gospel. When you stop and think about two people or groups of people that should be beyond reproach, would you not think that the angels of God and the apostles of Jesus Christ would be those that would never preach and teach the truth or anything but the truth? If either one of these could possibly pervert the gospel, so could any man. Go back to the text. But though we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. In other words, if someone preaches a perverted gospel and causes someone else to deviate from the truth, to follow something else, then that person would be accursed. As we said before in verse 9, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, know that these people had received the pure gospel, the unadulterated, unerring truth of God. Other than that you have received, let him be accursed. When you stop and you read these passages together, you realize that the same outcome is reserved for all who pervert the gospel, unless or until they repent. if they preach a perverted gospel, if they follow a perverted gospel, if they cause others to follow a perverted gospel, then they are to be accursed. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we can see that it is indeed possible for an apostle to pervert the gospel. We're very familiar with this particular passage. But keep in mind that perverting of the gospel can be done by actions as well as pulpit preaching. When we think about preachers, we think about men who stand in the pulpit and they've prepared a lesson, some sort of outline, and they deliver that outline so that people will have a better understanding of the truth. But do you know that our actions are actually sermons? People watch us. People know how we live. I actually had the sad, sad experience one time to have someone tell me that they didn't even know that a member of the church went to church. And it made me wonder about what kind of actions they had seen or what it was that would make a person say such a thing. In Galatians chapter 2, these same people that he had warned about being condemned for following an altered gospel, we see this account. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. There is nothing wrong with calling a man out when he is wrong. There's a right way to do it, and there's a proper reason to do it. When they have done something that has brought shame and reproach upon the church, it needs to be brought to the attention of the church so that others won't do it, and so that it can be corrected, so that it can be properly addressed. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And notice there what he did. He went directly to him. He didn't talk to the elders about Peter. He went straight to Peter and said, "Hey, you're wrong." What had he done? In verse 12, "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But then when they came, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." What did he do? He adhered to a double standard. We've been studying in Ephesians, and we've been talking about the middle wall of partition being taken out of the way, and the unity, and the fellowship of the mystery, how that Jew and Gentile were now on the same plane. And why would he do so? Probably for fear of these predominant Jews. But he got up and he moved, and people saw him. He feared them which were of the circumcision, the Jews. And when that happens, even others who otherwise would be strong can also be adversely affected. That's why our actions are important. When people see us do things, maybe they don't think about why we're doing things. Or even if it's right, they might get caught up in it as well. Verse 13, as we continue reading on, "And other Jews dissembled likewise with him." In other words, Peter was a Jew, and these prominent Jews came in, and he was over here with these Gentiles, and then he got up and he acted like the Jews used to act by separating himself from the Gentiles. And then other Jews, Barnabas, who we know is a very strong, faithful Christian, he also was carried away with their dissimulation. And in verse 14, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews?" The gospel doesn't allow for double standards. And that's what happens when people alter the gospel. They begin to participate in situation ethics. So those who once taught the truth can teach false doctrine. By the same token, those who have been taught the truth can be led into false doctrine. Now we know this as we go back to our text, reading Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 again, and I suspect by the time we finish this sermon, you'll be able to quote Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." They had been led away by an altered gospel. These once faithful brethren have been led astray, and it easily happens. It begins just a little at a time. Just a word or two has changed, and people begin to follow it. I have had the displeasure of hearing somebody argue a point in the Bible, and then their argument was, "My Bible doesn't say it that way." The truth is the truth. And if your Bible, whatever volume that you use, doesn't preach the truth, then it is an altered gospel and needs to be done away with. Jude verses 3 and 4 not only tells us that the gospel has been once delivered, but the passage also admonishes that those who love the truth must stand for it, must earnestly contend for the faith. That doesn't mean that we are to be argumentative. That doesn't mean that we have to be nitpickers. That doesn't mean that we have to go about looking to see if somebody is not following things just the way they should and berate them about it. Like I said, there's a right way to correct things. But we must stand up for the truth. We must earnestly contend for the faith. And the faith here is the truth, the gospel, that which about we have been speaking this evening. As Jude was directed to write, we read, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Who's he writing to? The church. What is he telling them? Stand strong upon the truth. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? Then we look at verse 4. It tells us there have always been corrupt men intent on twisting, warping, and corrupting God's word and drawing people away from God and his word. Remember those Ephesian elders? They drew people away to follow them. The same thing was true to the people to whom Jude wrote. The same thing is true to people today. He said, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." You have no idea that they came in for the purpose of drawing people away. But they had that intent. And they endeared themselves to the congregation. And then they begin their evil work. It says, "Of these people who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." That's an altered gospel. What else were they doing? According to this particular passage, they were denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I do recall in reading scripture when the Lord was denied, when the Lord was betrayed. And that was not a good thing either time. These people came in, crept in, altered the message, and drew people away. That's why we must try the spirits. That's why we must stand strong. Because there is an altered gospel, teaching the truth will never be popular. You want some evidence? Just look around this room. Look around many congregations of the Lord's church today who are dwindling because people flock to places where there is an altered gospel taught. It's sad. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10 teaches this. There are many other passages that also teaches this. What does the truth do? It convicts folk. The truth exposes errors and falsehood. And that's one of the reasons why people don't want the truth. They don't want their error to be exposed. Jesus said that those who love the darkness would continue in that darkness. They didn't want it to be exposed. But verse 10 of our text says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Any man that takes it upon himself to teach the truth must realize and understand he's not going to be the most popular person, because he's going to step on some toes. He's going to, without trying to, hurt some feelings, because someone's error is going to be exposed. Someone's falsehood is going to be exposed. The truth is not pleasing to those who want to do their own will. The truth is only pleasing to those who want to do God's will, who want to serve God. And for this and many other reasons, the truth is not very popular. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, we see that the Spirit had Paul ask these same brethren in a latter part of the letter a question. And this has occurred to many when they present the truth to someone and that person takes it as a personal affront against them. I think I've told this before, where one Sunday I was asked to fill in somewhere or something, and I preached a sermon, and it was the congregation where we were members, and the lady came out and she said, "You stepped on my toes." I said to the woman, "Thank you. I preached the truth, evidently." And it got next to her. She looked at me like I'd sprouted horns and went on her way. But I gave her something to think about. That question, I could have very well asked that same question. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Is your doctor the enemy if he tells you the truth about a disease you have and a treatment you need and a medication that will take care of that? Is your mechanic your enemy if he tells you what is broken in your car and how much it's going to cost? Since the truth, the obedience of the truth, makes one free, how can preaching and teaching the truth make you someone's enemy unless they're against the truth?" It's a good question, but the answer is so obvious it doesn't even need to be given. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In John chapter 15, verses 20 through 25, we see that Jesus warned his apostles of the future that awaited them for preaching and teaching the truth. He didn't say, "I've got a job for you to do, and it's going to be okay. It's going to be an easy job. You're not going to have to worry about being harmed. You're not going to have to worry about being hurt. You're not going to have to worry about people disliking you." He laid the truth right there before them. And it didn't take long after the establishment of the church for this to begin. And to some degree, it continues to this very day. What did Jesus tell them? He says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Why didn't the Jews of Jesus' day appreciate him? Because he was not what they wanted. Because he told them of the end of the Jewish system, in which the Jew and the Gentile would be joined together in one body, and they didn't like it. He spoke the truth, and they persecuted him. When the apostles preached the truth, they too were persecuted. When people preach the truth today, oftentimes they are persecuted. Jesus goes on, he says, "If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." You know what Jesus was speaking to there? The truth about the one gospel. Jesus spoke the truth. He sent the Comforter. The Comforter delivered the things to the apostles that the Lord had not delivered unto them, because it wasn't time for him to do so yet. And they preached that truth, and they were not much liked. He says, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." You know, if they knew God, they knew who sent the Lord, would they not have accepted the truth as he taught it? We've often commented about the fact that the Jews of that day had no excuse. They had the prophecies. They had the scriptures. They could see the things being fulfilled as Jesus lived his life, as he came among them. They didn't know God, and therefore the truth was not very popular. Jesus said, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hath hated both me and my Father. The long and short of it is, they didn't know God and they refused to hear the Lord. They refused to accept that He is the Savior, the promised Messiah. But God knew they wouldn't accept His Son because they had perverted God's Old Testament word. So they didn't know God. As Jesus continues in verse 25 here, He says, "But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." We've pointed out a number of different things about an altered gospel. The fact that the true gospel is the power of God, that any change in the gospel perverts it, that those who once taught the truth can, through their own error, teach false doctrine, or because of ignorance. Those who have been taught the truth can be led into false doctrine, and the fact that teaching the truth will never be popular. But there's an answer for all of those, and that answer is the gospel. I only need one passage to show this. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, we see there what a group of people, the church had already been established, the truth was being proclaimed, the pure gospel was being delivered to people. And these Bereans loved the Lord. They loved the truth. They wanted to follow the truth. And they did everything they could to ensure that an altered gospel was not taught. And therefore they would not be led into sin or to an eternity of condemnation. Reading about those people, we see in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bereans, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. I've heard several times in conversations with people the expression, "My preacher said." I would much rather hear someone say, "The Bible says," especially if they have a question, because I know what's coming next sometimes when they say, "My preacher said." What do you think of that? And then you take them to the Bible and they say, "Well, no, you can't speak against my preacher." You see, the truth is not popular. The same problems today require the same answer. The truth must be taught. The scriptures must be consulted. We must ensure that the truth is continually taught. And the only way to know the true plan of salvation, and if it is presented, is to take it directly from the scriptures. It's not an altered plan. It's not an altered gospel. The answer to the problem is the gospel. The answer to the problem of sin is the gospel. And the question then is, are you willing to obey that gospel? As I said, we're going to take the gospel plan of salvation. We're going to take it directly from the Word of God. We're going to use different scriptures than we used this morning to show that it comes from multiple scriptures. We are to hear the Word of God. We see in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, as Peter was gathered there with Cornelius, having been sent from Joppa, he said, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee," and this is Cornelius speaking, "and thou hast well done that thou art come." He had the great attitude. He wanted to hear the truth. He wanted to hear the full truth of the gospel. He said, "Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Therefore one must hear the word of God. Secondly, one must believe. We know that in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, previous to verse 37, Philip had joined himself to that chariot. He had asked the man if he understood what he read. The man, the eunuch, asked him to come on into the chariot and explain to him, and he began at the first same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Nothing that we read in that account has anything to do with believing. Well, it has everything to do with believing, but the word belief was not found in there. And he asked the question. Nothing was said about baptism. They came to water and he asked the question, "Can I be baptized?" And notice in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 what Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, he proclaimed what man is to believe in order to become a candidate for baptism. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But one must also repent, as Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 shows. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance doesn't get rid of those sins, but it moves you on toward being able to have that done. One must also confess. We could go back to the union, but we're going to go to Jesus' words, or actually Peter's words, as Jesus was speaking to him. When Jesus asked him the question, whom do ye say that I am? He made that great confession. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And one must be baptized. Oftentimes people think they're saved when they pray. If you read Acts chapter 22, what are you going to find out? Find out that Saul prayed for 3 days. You ever prayed for 3 days? He was earnest in his prayer. And what does verse 16 tell us? Acts chapter 22. When Ananias was sent to him, he asked him this question. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Until one is baptized, having heard, believed, repented, confessed, their sins have not been remitted. When they are baptized into Christ, having been properly taught the one gospel, then their sins are washed away. And then one must remain faithful unto death. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we read about one who has heard the truth, has believed, repented, confessed, and has been baptized, but has not remained faithful. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. What does it take for them to come back into a covenant relationship with God? First and foremost, it might take someone telling them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. In verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Well, just as we reported this morning, from the Word of God, those who are Christians and have gone back into sin, they must repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven them. We must yield ourselves to the Lord. We must follow the gospel. Not an altered gospel, but the true gospel. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you're subject to the invitation, we implore you tonight to respond, to be baptized into Christ, to become a child of God. Yield your will to Him. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected hymn. If you're subject, won't you come?